Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and they read this way, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In the verses preceding this, we have noted what has been called by those who read and teach the Word of God, the Beatitudes. And each of these has begun with the word blessed, which has in it the idea of confidence and joy. And you'll notice that this is an emotion. It is something that is inside of us. And then these statements follow the pronouncement of blessing, and that is such statements as poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and then those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of these have to do with who we are on the inside. They are not encouragements to accomplish some particular feat that can be seen with the eye, something in the realm of the physical. Jesus taught these Beatitudes to his disciples. And they have principles that govern personal relationships and govern our relationship, or at least fellowship, with God. They seem to speak to those mature disciples and become that goal for which they seek. It has to do with being. But it has to do with more than being. It has also something to do with doing. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, which we'll be studying a little later, that if we would hear and do his teachings, we would be like people who built their houses on a rock. But to hear and not do, we would be like people who built their houses on sand. So hearing is not adequate. There has to be a hearing, a comprehension, an understanding, and then an application of the principles that were taught by Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells them that ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? And I think that question is the essence of the statement, ye are the salt of the earth. If we are not salty, we do not fulfill our purpose. And if we lose our saltiness, then we're not apt to regain it so as to have influence on people ever again in this life. What is the one thing that we expect from salt? Is it not to be salty? We don't pick up the salt shaker and hope that it'll issue some witty saying. That's a fortune cookie, is it not? A salt shaker does not contain the platitudes and statements that we would expect to find in the fortune cookie. The cook who goes to prepare a meal does not expect the salt that he or she will use to be sweet. That would be a terrible disappointment if a cook took salt, and the salt is not constant in what it is to be, and you put it in whatever you're cooking, and it turns out to be totally different in its taste. And you say, well, what happened? And we say, well, the salt wasn't salty, it was sweet. We don't expect salt to do anything except to be salty. It's not a multivocational thing. And if the salt will just be salty, it will have done everything that we expect it to do. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, let there be a constancy in your life. I think he's saying to the church, to the assembly, let there be a constancy and a dependability about you and the way you conduct yourself so that people know who you are, where you stand, and what you stand for. You know, you have a right to walk into this building, to sit down with this congregation. You have a right. You have a right to expect us to be what we say we are. You have a right to expect us to be what we claim to be in existence to do. If we're not, then we become a disappointment. And your faith in us has been broken or challenged, and we may not ever have an opportunity to be of much service to you or your people again. Salt is to be salty. That's its purpose in life. But if the salt lose its savor, then it becomes useless. If you have a pound of salt or 10 pounds of salt or a salt shaker of salt and you taste it and it is totally without salt flavor or salt taste, do you want to keep it? Do you want to put it in a container and treasure it? And you say, well, we've got salt, but it isn't salty, but let's keep it. It certainly has a useful purpose. We don't have any purpose for it if it's not salty. And if a Christian, quote, by name, is not a Christian in character, what purpose is there to it? And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. If you say that you are a child of the kingdom of God, if you say you're one of my disciples, and you have not the characteristics of me, then of what use are you? Because the purpose for which you claim to exist is not there. It's like salt that's not salty. It's not there. What good is it? Well, you can throw it out on the ground and make a path out of it because grass won't grow where this unsalty salt has been cast. It just trodden underfoot of men. May have a purpose, but it's certainly far below its initial purpose. I don't think Jesus is saying that we're the salt of the earth in the sense that we preserve it, that we're an antiseptic that heals its wounds. All those are far-fetched misapplications of a figure of speech. What Jesus is saying, we expect salt to be salty. If it isn't, we have no use for it. He's saying, I expect you people to live by the principles that I've taught you in these Beatitudes, and if you don't, you are of not much worth, of little worth. Very plain, very simple, very pointed, very truthful. He makes the statement, is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. And there is a strong statement that's translated nothing here that means no, not one thing, nothing at all. It is thrown out. and can only be used to make paths to walk on. Ye are the salt of the earth. And there ought to be a constancy in our lives. James complained about the same mouth speaking blessing and cursing, and he stated, brethren, these things ought not to be. And he was talking about Christians who, with the same tongue, issue foul language that has nothing to do with God, that condemns men and God, and then the next day it speaks all of these pious platitudes about the love of God and things of this nature. And James said that's like going to a fountain that is fresh water, and when you get water, it's salt water. He said that even in nature there is a dependability about things. You can depend on apple trees to grow apple, and you can depend on thorn trees to produce thorns, but you don't expect to find thorns and apples on the same tree, or grapes on vines that are not grape vines. And he's just saying it's unnatural for Christians who should be constant and producing fruit to not do these things. It's an unnatural circumstance. You're the light of the world. A light has no vocabulary. I've never heard a light say anything. Have you? What is the vocabulary of a light? You ever heard a light talk about its wonders? You know, you turn the switch and suddenly you hear this voice saying, I'm a 50-watt bulb. I've been shining for so many years, and I've kept so many people from stumbling, and thousands of words have been read by my light, and I have burned brightly for a long period of time. And have you ever heard a light go into all that kind of self praise? I've never heard a light say anything yet. I never heard salt say anything of you. I hope you haven't. I've got a phone number. So my salt talks to me all the time and my light talks to me all the time. See me after church. I've got a phone number. What does salt say? It doesn't say anything. It does. It's salty. That's what we expect. What does a light do? It shines. We're salt. Ought to be constant. We're light. We don't have to tell people we're lights if we're lights. And we don't have to tell people we're salty if we're salty. It's experienced in the contact with us. But oh, how we like to brag about who we are and what we do. Many times the church service is simply given over to all the people who are attending, telling what wonderful folk they are and what wonderful things they've done all week long. Brother so-and-so, tell us how God treated you this week. Well, I'll tell you what I did. And it's just one big brag show after another as everybody relates how wonderfully well they've served God. You don't have to ask if the light is on, and you don't have to ask if salt is salty. You don't have to tell people you're salty, and you don't have to tell people you're light, because it's a process of being and doing. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. In fact, indeed, it was not built on the top of the mountain in order to be hid. It was built upon top of the mountain in order to be a light where the traveler could see it and guide his path or his steps by it. On the coast of the areas that Jesus has in mind, there were cities that were built on hills for the purpose of guiding the traveler. So if you took a city that's set on a hill and then concealed it, you would be thwarting the purpose for which it had been built. If you take a candle and light it and then put it under a container so that no one can see The light that it gives you thwarted the purpose for which the candle has been manufactured. It is the purpose of a city that is set on the hill to guide the traveler, to give direction. It is the purpose of the candle to be put on a candlestick so that it gives light and shares itself with everyone that's in the room. But if you take a candle and you put a container over where you cannot see it, then its very purpose of existence and manufacture has been thwarted. And so it is with a Christian, that is, the follower, the disciple of Jesus Christ. If there's not salt, then there's not constancy. If there is no light shining through us and out of us that speaks of the power of God, then there is no purpose. We need constancy and purpose. These are the two things that children of God must have in order to fulfill their role as children or servants of God. And God tells us the purpose of good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The statement, "let your light shine," is not a conditional statement in the sense that you can if you want to, but if you don't want to, you don't have to. It's not conditional. The statement is imperative. Let shine your light. Let your light be shining. Not a matter of choice. If you're going to name the name of Christ, it is not a matter of choice. Although we oftentimes present it that way, that Christianity is a matter of choice in regard to how we live and to what we say and to who we are. That God has created this great sort of menu or table that we can graze around, like these all you can eat for $2.99 type restaurants, so that you can just sort of go around and pick and choose. But picking and choosing is not ours, it is God's. Let your light so shine. It's not a matter of choice. Let your light so shine before men. We're not reclusive. That is, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I think all of us, from time to time, wish that this wasn't true. That we could actually separate ourselves from the world and live unto ourselves. But that is not the plan of God Almighty for you and me or for our church. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the works here is that which is produced by labor. And that is the doing of that which is taught in the Word of God. Good here doesn't mean something good to the taste, but it means something good to the eye. There's a big difference. That they may see your good works. It's not how something tastes. We're not following the analogy that's given in the salt statement. Now we're looking at something that is beautiful to the eye. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And there it simply means the beautiful things that you do as a human being. And again, I would remind you that light has no vocabulary. Jesus doesn't tell us to stand up before the world and proclaim our righteousness. Probably the worst thing that you can do for people who do not believe in God or who do not love God or who do not serve God, probably the worst thing you can do is to tell those people how good you are. That's probably the very worst thing you can do, is to tell the blasphemer or to tell the person who doesn't care for God or go to church, to tell them how you go to church and how you don't do all these wicked things, and to hold yourself up as an example to those folk. That's probably the worst thing you can do. You know why? Because you're going to have some good days and bad days, and there's going to be times when you don't look too good. So we're not asked to brag on ourselves, to describe our goodness and our service to God, but we are commanded to let our lights shine before men that they may see your good, beautiful works, the things that are created by you because you are a Christian. This word means to bring into existence. Are there things in your life that are brought into existence because you are a good person in your heart? That's what we're talking about. Because you are a good person in your heart, and because you are willing to practice those things that are taught by Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, in these Beatitudes, do you have a good heart? And out of the treasure of your good heart, are there good things manufactured? Are there good things produced? You say, yes, and when I do that, people just brag on me like everything. You did it wrong. I'm sorry, you did it wrong. He said, well, I've helped people, and I've helped people when they were sick. I've helped the dying. I've given money to the distressed. I've done all these things, and people have told me what a good person I was. I'm sorry, you did it wrong. Because that's not the purpose of good works. So, well, I've earned a good reputation by the life I've lived. People really respect me and love me, and I'm revered everywhere for being a good person. I'm sorry, that's of little value, and you've done it wrong. If we do it right, it works out this way: and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of good works is not so people will look at you and think well of you. It's so people will look at you and think well of God. The word glorify means to lift opinion. So what we're saying is that we ought to, from our heart, be what we say we are. To be constant in our lifestyle, and to not call attention to ourselves by our vocabulary, by declaring ourselves to be great and good, but to be something, and in the being of that, so live and so conduct ourselves with the attitude that when people see it for what it is, they give the credit to God. Now, you don't have to get, you know, there's that sort of false human, well, I hadn't done anything, God's done it all. If you're not careful, you'll make yourself look better than God. What we want to do is to do what God wants us to do, and in the doing of it, call very little attention to ourselves, but in the doing of it, call a vast amount of attention to God. Now, if we will do our good works in the sight of men, letting our light shine and being constant like salt, then they say, isn't God wonderful? Because I see His wondrousness reflected in the life of so-and-so, then we have done it right. But isn't it difficult to do it right? Isn't it difficult to live our lives in such a way to be what God wants us to be and then see it all reflect on the goodness and the glory and the power of God? Because when that happens, you see, we claim no credit, we get no credit, we're just totally left hopeless without being rewarded other than in the goodness of what we've done. Peter wrote about this, and I'm glad he did, because it sort of tells me that he learned something, and I like to see people who learn something from listening to the Lord and then said substantially the same thing somewhere else. 1 Peter 2 and 12, Peter wrote, "Having your conversation, that is your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," now notice, "they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What's Peter saying? He's saying, you people are having a tough time in verse 11. "You're strangers and pilgrims, and you have a problem with the flesh, and it wars against your soul. But live your life in such a way among these people so as that when they would speak of you as being an evildoer, they would see your lifestyle and your attitude and your heart, and they in turn would not glorify you, but glorify God in the day of visitation." I'm going to say, and this is contradictory to what a lot of people say, that we probably have been encouraged to talk a lot about Jesus without ever having been taught to live like Jesus. And I would just tell you that if you're going to talk much about Jesus, you ought to live like Jesus. Because as our saying goes, talk is cheap.